Welcome. I want to especially welcome you if you're new here. My name is Joel, and I'm one of the leaders here at Christ the King. As a church, we've been going through a series of teaching from the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. If you have your Bible with you, you might want to turn with me to that book. We're in chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 17 to verse 24, and then I'll pray briefly, and then I will do my best to bring some teaching from this paragraph of the Bible. I trust that you'll find it relevant to your life. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, I'm confident that God speaks to us through this book. Let me just read to you. Verse 17 says this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sufficient for every one of us and all that we need. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes to open our eyes to see Jesus and understand him and love him more. And we pray that as we get into the scriptures now, you would speak to us and you would change us by the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name and according to your mercy. Amen. Amen. This is a book in the Bible, the book of Ephesians, which teaches about the new humanity. It's like God starting again with a new human race, if you like, the humanity 2.0. By sending his son Jesus into the world, God was beginning again, restoring things and making things right. But the first part of the paragraph I read to you describes the life of the normal humanity, the world as it stands, the world left to itself. And he describes it in verse 18 and 19. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." It's a little bit as though he's describing a character in one of those movies where the main hero has perhaps been given a shock, a near-death experience or something like that, and it's left him or her with chronic amnesia. And maybe you've seen, you know, movies like The Bourne Identity or Memento, movies that give you this powerful impression of someone who they know how to do quite a lot of things still. So Matt Damon in The Bourne Identity still knows how to drive a car and change a passport and forge some identity stuff and break French terrorist necks. You know, he knows how to do a lot of stuff. He just doesn't know why. He doesn't know what his life is for. He has no idea of his purpose or his true identity. And this man who's writing this letter, the Apostle Paul in the Bible, he's saying the human race is like that. We know how to do a lot of stuff. We were quite good at doing stuff. We're quite good at building cities and cathedrals and universities and cars and communities of certain kind. We're good at building languages and we're very good at doing stuff. We just don't really know what it's for. We don't have the basis for it anymore. We've cut ourselves off from what he calls here the life of God. He's saying we've become darkened in our understanding. We don't really know what it's all about. We're alienated because of the ignorance that's in us due to our hardness of heart. And when you get in that situation, you'll still do things. You'll still make huge decisions, but you'll make them in the dark. You'll make them without having the information that you need. And societies will do this when it comes to issues of right and wrong. We've all got a deep kind of sense within us that there is such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing as good and evil. We kind of know that, don't we? We just know that there must be such things. And yet every person's idea of right and wrong can be a little bit different to someone else's. And every culture, every generation comes up with its own idea of what right and wrong is. And maybe we'll be tempted to think, well, does that mean there isn't one? Does that mean it's all just a complete hoax? So we don't really know for sure if there is such a thing as right and wrong. It's all just completely relative. Well, I don't agree with that. I think the fact that people have different mental maps doesn't mean there isn't a correct map somewhere. The fact that we all have a different sense of direction sometimes and we might disagree about where we're supposed to go doesn't mean there isn't a right way to go ultimately. Do you get my illustration? I suppose if you're married or you're a guy with a girlfriend, this is usually a guy's problem, we're quite committed to our mental map sometimes. We'll be prepared to go with our mental map, you know, our sense of direction, for maybe 7 or 8 miles before we finally give up and accept that our mental map was wrong. And suddenly we confronted with the fact that we need to go back and change and start again from where we should have started, with a humbler attitude. And it's really like that with right and wrong. The human race can go in a direction thinking, no, don't tell me what's right and wrong. I know what's right and wrong. Thank you very much. Whole cultures can do that. And it's left to their children and their grandchildren's generation to look back with horror at the things that they did. No one would have predicted that the most culturally advanced, highly educated, technologically astute nation in the world 100 years ago would become the nation of the Holocaust. And that's true. That Germany was the most advanced nation in the world, technologically, educationally, and they became the world that willingly put millions to death for a reason that we look back on now and say, isn't it despicable? So often that's the case. We look back from the vantage point of a couple of generations and we think, how could they believe that? Well, the reality is people were going by a mental map that was wrong. And we could all be actually doing that on some level or another. What we need is to have the correct map given to us. And what the Bible's teaching here is that there is a truth, there is a teaching that God alone can give to the world to help us to know how to be truly human, how to have a true identity, how to get back our purpose. Not just knowing how to do things like drive cars and shoot terrorists, but why? What it's all for? What is life all for? And why is there a right and wrong? And what is the right and wrong? And the truth is, if we're honest, when we find that out, we shouldn't expect to like it. I think, like the idea that if God came into my life and told me what was right and what was wrong, it would all be the stuff I always thought was right and wrong. It would agree with my very advanced system of ethics that I have developed over years. Of course, when God comes into my life, he'll agree with everything I think. Why would you think that? Of course not. There will be things that will shock you and surprise you about what God says. There will be things that you'll have to say, oh, gosh, was I really wrong about that? Was I really wrong about that? And every time somebody comes to God with a truly open attitude, they go through a season of life. I say a season of life, in a sense, they go through the rest of their life having to realize where they've got it wrong. They've got it wrong. They've got it wrong. And they've needed to have the humility to submit themselves to a new way of learning, a new understanding. I'll get on to that in just a moment. The truth is that that's not an easy thing to do. That's not necessarily a comfortable thing. That's why this man has to write strongly to these people, saying, I urge you, I want you to take seriously that you've become part of a new humanity. If you've become a Christian, if you follow Jesus, if you love him from your heart, you're a new humanity, you're a new person. You don't belong to what you used to. And your old instincts, they may have got you so far, but truth be told, they also got you some wrong places. And having the pain of going through this season of change and what the Bible calls repentance, it's not always comfortable, but it is essential. And sometimes, maybe this is how many of us feel here today, we feel a kind of discomfort around Christians, around the Bible, because all we feel is that it's showing up the parts of our life that aren't quite right. The attitudes, the opinions, the behaviors that we've given ourselves to, that we realize that was wrong. This is wrong. This stuff in my life is wrong. Now, being a Brightonian 21st century people, we're kind of taught to believe that guilt is always an enemy. You know, if you feel guilty, oh, I have guilt feelings. Oh, don't want guilt feelings. Deal with your guilt feelings. You got to see a shrink. You got to get lie down on the couch. Get rid of your guilt feelings. You don't want guilt. Guilt's bad. Guilt's bad. Guilt's very bad. Remove the guilt. Run away from the guilt. Deny the guilt. We don't want guilt. Now, there are a couple of problems with that. One is that you genuinely can't sometimes. Sometimes guilt just, you try and push it under the rug and there's just this lump under the rug. So you push it further away down the rug and it's just another lump somewhere else. It's just there. You can't just bury it. But also there's the fact that it's a hugely naive thing to just say all guilt is an enemy. No. Guilt might be a friend. Guilt might actually be a sign that you're getting warm, as they say. You know, when you play with your kids, and if you've got children, you know what I mean. They're kind of hunting for the whatever it is. And that you do the, you're getting warm, now you're getting boiling. And it's like, it's when they get to that point of connection with where it is. Sometimes guilt is like, it's just like we're getting warm. We're getting to realize that there's a bit of a problem in our relationship with God. Now, to be sure, there is a kind of guilt that's terrible, counterproductive, not helpful, should be put to one side. And today isn't the sermon to sort of point out the differences between guilt. But all I'm saying today is that, no, there is a kind of guilt that actually, it might be God putting his finger, it might be God removing the calluses. Isn't it interesting he uses that word in that verse 19? They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. See, if you cut yourself off from God, as we have from the beginning, if you've done what we've done, which is to say, well, I don't want to have a God, I want to be God. I don't want someone else to decide what's right and wrong. I want to decide what's right and wrong. And that's what the Bible says. We've done that from the very beginning. If you've done that, well, he says here, you become callous. And that's what we all have become, callous in our hearts. It's like, you know, if you practice guitar as a new student of the guitar, your fingertips get gradually hardened. You get calluses in your fingertips. It's like there's a hardening that means that you're less sensitive at that place. Now, he's saying the heart has become callous. It's like the heart has developed a kind of leprosy. You know, technically, leprosy means that your nerves don't work properly. So you could be actually sustaining massive injuries and wounds and not know about it. You don't even feel it. That's precisely what it is. And leprosy damages people horrendously because they don't know it's damaging them. You can go through life with a heart that's just, in all kinds of ways, offensive to God, but not even know, not even really care. There's just a hardness of heart. Please listen. If there's just a moment in your life where you start to think, oh my goodness, I feel a slight sense of shame before God. I feel guilt before God. Do you know what that might be? It might be God removing the calluses from your heart. It might be that there's a conscience being woken up. It might be a good sign. Your guilt is being allowed to speak. Not so that your guilt can yell at you for the rest of your life, but so that you can properly deal with it. And actually, part of the way in which this happens is right here in the Bible. It may surprise you a little bit, because he says in verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Interesting set of words there. Let me go through them again. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What do those words sound like? Well, they kind of sound like going to school, don't they? They sound a little bit like sitting down and getting some information or taking a book and studying it. It's talking about learning language, education language. I want to just highlight this for a moment because we can easily miss it. The Bible goes against a certain kind of caricature we have in our heads of how people grow spiritually, how we become better people, how we become more spiritual people, how we become godlier people, holier people. We may assume that the pursuit of goodness and spirituality has very little to do with learning stuff in here. I think we assume that a lot. I think we sneak in this strange, subtle idea that really, it's not about what you learn. It's much more, I don't know what it's about really. We just know it's not about what you learn. It's kind of about perhaps more of feelings, experiences, having experiences of God. And to be honest, learning stuff is not all that helpful. Learning stuff just builds your head up, and it maybe makes people a bit proud, a bit divisive. It stops people listening to each other because they become too learned. And so because we're frightened of those things, we give in to the idea that learning and spirituality, learning and godliness don't really fit. But the Bible's saying right here the opposite, isn't it? It's saying actually here that our problem was, well, back in verse 18, ignorance. The problem we had was ignorance. We didn't know. And so what God's kindly done for us is teach us. He's given us a book. He's given us teaching. He's given us a master who has come to teach us. He says here, I assume that you have heard about him. In fact, in the original language this was written in, it doesn't say the word about. There's no preposition, as we would say. It just says, you heard him, which is an interesting phrase. What he's saying is, when you hear teaching of Jesus in church, you're not just hearing a guy at the front opening the Bible. You're hearing Jesus. If it's faithful, if it's true to what it says, this is God's word. This is Jesus speaking. The reason I say this is, I suppose I'm speaking perhaps more to the Christians here today than to those who are not yet Christians, but I reckon this is relevant to everybody in some way. We do often think that when someone gets up to teach from a book, that bit is not the spiritual bit. That's kind of less spiritual. That's the sort of head knowledge bit. When it's over, we'll get back to the spiritual bit. But I want you to understand, to grow spiritually, you must be prepared to learn God's word. You must. You must submit to God's word. You must trust that his word is good and receive it with diligence and hunger and look to grow in your understanding of the word. Have an attitude of humility towards this word. Be prepared to be taught, or as the old-fashioned word is, to be catechized. It's like going in for a season of training. There was a time in the history of the church, I mean, long time ago, we're talking about ancient times, like 1800 years ago, when everyone who got baptized had to go in for what they would call catechizing. And that would mean 3 solid years of training, teaching, education, at the end of which they would be interviewed and prepared, and if ready, after a season of Lent, fasting, they would be baptized on Easter Sunday. Now, I'm not about to announce that as the new policy, all right? You might be thinking, is that where we're going, 2014? The reason we don't do that is because it's actually not what the Bible teaches. The people who became Christians in the Bible, in the book of Acts, got baptized usually on the same day. They got baptized pretty quickly after they became Christians. So we don't necessarily believe in a long delay. But I am quite provoked by the example of that rigorous, diligent commitment to training real disciples. Aren't you? It's interesting, isn't it? 3, okay, you become a Christian? You want to be baptized? Right, 3 years. That's the equivalent of a degree, except with far more lectures, I expect. Far more work, a lot less pizza and late nights and daytime television. The way that the Bible puts it is that when you come into God's house, you come in as a trainee. You come in with a not just a notebook open, but a heart open. humble, saying, God, I've learned so many things and I may need to unlearn quite a few of them. I need you to start me all over again. That's tough. See, Brighton is a wonderful, superb city. I grew up here. I love this city. I love being here. I love many things about it that you might be surprised that I love about it. But I know it's filled with its ideas. It's filled with its very strong conclusions. It's filled with lots of confusion. And when Brightonians become Christians, they need some detox. They need some time, some serious time. You'll need some time. If you've become a Christian recently, or if you're thinking of becoming a Christian, I'm not going to pretend. You can become a Christian in a moment. But you'll need time. And it will be bruising sometimes. It will be difficult because you'll realize, oh, I was wrong about that. Oh, I was wrong about this. And it will be humbling. It will not always be comforting in the predictable sense. But it will be good. It will be wholesome. It will be healthy. It will be so good for you. For reasons that I'll get onto in a moment. We need to submit ourselves humbly. We need to understand God is speaking to me through the word, through the teaching. Even on a Sunday, can I ask you, what's your attitude when the Bible gets open on a Sunday or in small group or whatever context you find yourself? What's your attitude? What's your attitude right now? I don't mean your attitude to me. That's not what I should be caring about. I do care about your attitude to this ever so much. I'm longing that within the church there'd be a humility and a purity of heart that says, oh God, speak to me. Teach me your ways so I can walk in your truth, as it says in the Psalms. So we're going to be teaching through this book for the rest of this year. We've got a season coming up where we start with a series called Family, and that's going to be all about the teaching about family from this book. And then after that, in sort of September right up till December, we'll be teaching from the chapters 4, 5, and 6 about other practical issues. What does the Bible say about lying, about stealing? What does the Bible say about work? What does the Bible say about sex, sexual behavior? And I guarantee if you're really listening, there'll be moments for all of us where we'll think, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. If we're listening, we'll think, oh, wow, I don't agree with that. Of course you don't. Of course you don't. Of course you don't like everything that this book teaches. Of course we don't. But the problem isn't with the book necessarily. The problem is that we need to be humble, prepared, heart softened and ready. It's a bit like when you first get your first job after leaving school or uni. You know, you went into that first day, and I don't know if you had the experiences I had. Perhaps we've had different kinds of experiences of work, but I don't know, the first stage of a new real job, where you have to show up on time, and it doesn't go well if you turn up half an hour late and make up some kind of violin-playing story about something that, you know, say, your boss doesn't really care, because we're not here to sort of sit around and help you with your feelings. We're trying to get a job done here. You should have turned up on time. There's a kind of rigor that you find, oh my goodness, I'm coming into a new culture here. I'm coming into a new world. It's not all about me here. It's about something bigger. I've got to submit to this. I've got to be prepared to do that. You may even have to put a uniform on. And it seems to me some employers deliberately choose uniforms that will most harm the self-esteem of the employees. That will most humble them. And, you know, I had to work as a checkout boy years ago when I was at school. I had to wear the most bizarre outfit. And I'm sure that my employers just rubbed their hands together with glee as they saw me put it on for the first time, just to knock some obedience into me. And I'm saying it in a harsh way, but trust me, I'll come back to make a big point in a minute to help you with this. But I'm just wanting to help you see, when you step into the world of being a disciple, we shouldn't be surprised that there are new things to learn, whole new ways of thinking, whole new ways of behavior. It's just a reality. We won't like it necessarily. It won't be comfortable. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, let me just turn to it briefly. This is a very important verse. It says this, in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, we think we know what's good and acceptable and perfect, but the Bible says, no. You need first to have your mind renewed, because you've been conformed to the world for years, and the world tells you what's good and acceptable and perfect. And Jesus comes along and says, you know what? The world's got it wrong in a lot of ways. And where it's got it right because of God's kindness. And so we need to have our minds renewed. We need to submit to that process and be humble about it. He says there in that verse 20, that's not the way you learned Christ. I like that phrase. That's not the way you learned Christ. See, what's he talking? He's talking about having calloused hearts, being given over to sensuality. He's really talking about just drifting through life, irrespective of what God says. Drifting. He says, that is not the way you learned Christ. What's he say? It's like he's saying to us, you can just assume that you drift into spiritual maturity, that you drift into being like Jesus. But you don't. You can't drift. That's not the way you learn Christ. There's something quite deliberate about following Jesus. There's a saying goodbye to things. There's a cost. There are losses that you allow. There are pains you go through. There are things you learn, things you unlearn. It's the way you learn Christ. It's not going to happen automatically. Friends, if you've become Christians and you're thinking after a few months, a few years, this is difficult following Jesus. Yeah. It takes rigor. It takes pursuit. It takes deliberate prioritizing of Jesus. I want to learn Christ. I'm not going to drift into that. I've got to be ready to be transformed. You know, have you ever done a crossword where you, I don't know if you do crossword puzzles, I'm not very good at the really mystical ones, you know, the bizarre ones. The simple ones, you know, I can do those, you know, the sort of OK Magazine ones, got them down. So the one, but even some of those, you know, sometimes you realise you've put down an answer, a word in, and then you kind of carry on building your answers around that word that you've put in, and you don't realise you've made a mistake. And so you're putting in a load of answers that are wrong, but you're kind of forcing them in. Well, this isn't quite six letters, but it's kind of six letters if I spell it wrong, so I'll put that in. And this isn't quite fitting the definition, but it does if you say it in French. Or, you know, you just squeeze all these things in. That's what we do with our lives. We start with the wrong idea, and then we construct all our ideas around wrong ideas, and we squeeze it all in. We say, and then some clues come along that frankly could never fit. I mean, there's no way that the word television has three letters. There's no way that this fits that definition. Oh, no, that means I've got that wrong. I've got that wrong. Oh, I'm going to have to rub all these answers. Or if I've done it with a pen, I'm going to have to cross them all out. And it's all, oh, forget it. It's the same with, it's probably the same with Sudoku. You know, all these games. You start with something wrong, you're going to get it wrong. It's very humbling, isn't it, to go back to the first thing we did. Oh, man, I got it wrong from the beginning. The whole way I set my life up, the whole way I constructed my patterns of thought, the whole assumption I made about relationships, about sexuality, about how to treat people, how to treat money, how to treat my parents, how to treat my kids, how to treat my enemies, how to respond when people do me over, how to respond to my boss, how to run my calendar, all the things I've run my life, all my opinions about people on TV, all my opinions about people in authority, my teachers, the police, everything I've said, everything I've believed, I've done it from a basis that's not right, from an independent, calloused heart. Does that mean I have to start over again? Well, yeah, you do. It's following Jesus. He turns everything upside down. That's what he's like. He's been doing that from the beginning. He won't stop, I've noticed. Becoming baptized is a statement of saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die to my old life. I'm going to rise to a new life. That's exciting. It's painful. But let me just start to encourage you with the exciting side of this, because there's a danger, certainly, that we could just be resistant and say, no, don't like it, don't agree, don't like Jesus anymore, don't like Christianity, it's too hard, don't agree with all the ideas, that's enough. Don't want to stand out so much at work. What you believe about this, 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 and this, can't accept it, I don't want to know. I've tried to deal with some of that in the last few minutes. Let me just finish by dealing with another problem you might have, because you might be humble and say, yeah, you know what, you're right. I want to submit to Christ. I want to pursue Christ. I want to learn Christ. But it's so hard, isn't it? Following Jesus, wow. And trying to do this through behavior, well, it doesn't really work. But this is what I find so encouraging in this letter. Paul doesn't say to them in verse 24, put on the new behavior. He says, put on the new self. What does that mean? Well, it's very exciting, actually. It's one of the things that we can easily miss in the Bible. When someone becomes a Christian, they don't just sign up to a new set of rules. The Bible says something much more important has happened than that. Much, much, much more. See, one of the biggest mistakes we make as human beings is think, well, if I'm going to become a Christian, if I'm going to follow God, I suppose I've got to do this, this, this. And we ask a lot of questions about, do I have to give up this person? Do I have to give up that? This lady, she lost her fiancé when she became a Christian. That's terrifying. I can't think of anything worse. What about this? What about this? And you're conscious of all the rules, it seems. The Bible says something much more exciting and profound is happening underneath. You're becoming a new person. You're becoming a new creation. A new human being is within inside you. It's like you're new. You're born again. That's much more important. That comes first. If you don't put that first, you're going to get very unstuck, because you'll be concentrating all the time on behavior and demands that you can't keep and rules that you can't fail to break. You just have such a terrible starting position. And Paul says, put on the new self. What is this new self? Well, the self is this true identity that God wants to give you. He wants to make you a new person who actually likes him and delights in him and loves him and wants what he wants. My dad, who's a preacher, he puts it like this. If I was to go to a pig and say, pig, your destiny in life is as follows. Pig, you are called to fly. He says, I have just made a very unhappy pig. Because its identity and its calling don't match. But when God says to us, be new people, he doesn't say it like I say to my kids, stop being so childish. And I thought to myself, oh, well, wait a minute, maybe that's not a very good way of putting it. You're being like children today. Oh, yeah. Maybe I'm the one being like a child right now. God gives you a new person. You are a new self if you become a Christian. He doesn't call you something that he doesn't give you wings to accomplish. It makes you brand new. It's astonishing. This is what the Bible teaches. It talks about new people, not just nice people, new people. And you become a new person and not realize it. You can have all this done for you and not live in the good of it. It's a bit like when this slavery was abolished on the Civil War in America. The slaves were emancipated all over America. Slaves were free. But many for years, in fact, many for the rest of their lives, they never really felt free. They never knew how to look white people in the eye. They never knew how to feel free, stand up on 2 feet, confident. I'm a free man. I'm a free woman. They just lived this subservient, beaten-up life. They're so used to this slavery. Jesus says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you've come to know Jesus Christ, you are free. Let me say it again. If you've come to know Jesus Christ, you are free. But I'll never stop looking at porn. You are free. But I'll never stop being bitter towards my wife. You are free. I'll never be able to forgive my parents. You are free. Stop walking as a slave. Jesus died on the cross, and when he died, you died with him. And when he rose from the dead, you rose with him. You are not what you were. St. Augustine was a great theologian in the 4th, 5th century. And he was a born-again man who used to be a womanizer. Terrible, terrible sexual addiction. Terrible. I mean, it wasn't just that he had a few girlfriends. I mean, he had a sexual addiction. Couldn't control himself. When he became a Christian, he was transformed. And it is one story about where he was walking in a town away from where he'd been for a few years after he became a Christian. And one of his old girlfriends came up to him and said, Augustine, it's me. And he was just he's kind of polite, you know, sweet and polite and everything, but he's just like, I'm sorry, I'm walking past you. She said to him, it's me. He carries on, says, yeah, okay, see ya. It's me. And he turned around and said, I know it's you, but it's not me. That's it. It's not you. That old thing, that old habit, that old problem, it's not you. You're a new creation. But it's, oh no, I'm a slave. You're not. Jesus died so that you wouldn't be a slave. You just got to walk free. You've got to learn Christ. You've got to be prepared to, what he says here in that lovely verse, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What does that mean? Well, your mind is it's not just chemical stuff going on in here, right? You know that, don't you? It's not just chemical reactions, atoms and molecules. There's a spirit of your mind. There's a person. There's what you desire. There's the things you love and long for. When you become a Christian, you do become a new person. But Paul's saying, in the spirit of your mind, you need to continually be renewed. The things you desire, the things you want, the things you ache after and wake up thinking about and go to sleep thinking about and sometimes don't get to sleep because you're thinking about. What are those things? What are those things that dominate your mind? Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. He says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You have a new self. You are created in the image of God. You're a new person. But you can find out what that means years later as you walk into the freedom that you have. As you learn this, your mind needs to be renewed. Not just in order to be obedient, but to fall truly in love with the person who will so dominate your mind that those rules that you used to be terrified of. What, if I follow Jesus, I have to give up this. If I follow Jesus, I have to stop doing that. I tell you, to the person whose mind is spiritually renewed, you don't even notice. I remember as a teenager, I used to nick money from my parents, just cash, all the time. Cash that they left out on the side. Don't ever tell them, okay? I used to nick stuff. I'd just raid my mum's purse sometimes, just take money. I was a thief, horrible little thief. I used to think I could never really follow Jesus because it's just so hard to stop thieving of my parents. I was going to church with them on Sundays and thieving from them. I'll never change, really. I tell you, age 16, God got hold of my heart. I didn't even think about stopping thieving. I didn't even think about it. 6 months later, I think I realized, oh yeah, I haven't punched anything from my parents for a while. Because I was being renewed in the spirit of my mind. I was loving Jesus. I found someone who drew my breath away. Someone who got my attention and filled my imagination, inspired and made me want to follow him. If you see Jesus truly, if you see what he's done for you even, if you see that in order to give you a new self and to be renewed and to rise from the dead, he had to go into the grave. He had to be destroyed. He had to be crucified. He even had to be mocked and beaten up and bruised. And he had to suffer. And you think all that he carried, even the terrible agony of having his Father in heaven reject him on the cross God the Father abandoned God the Son when God the Son bled for you on the cross. All the agony, all the disfigurement and shame, and he did it for you. So that you could be forgiven and free and new and transformed. And he came back from the grave and looked his disciples in the eye and said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's just, you couldn't put it in a book. You couldn't, God put it in a book. You couldn't make a film of it that inspires enough. You can't find a greater hero. You can't find a better friend. You can't find a truer friend. Faithful, trustworthy, pure, loving. You can trust him with your life. When you find him, friends, you're renewed. You start to get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Some of you today, you've never become a Christian before because you've assumed all the time it means good behavior. Try this, try hard, try this, try that, try that. I'd say to you, stop trying. Come to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Find Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, the true lover of your soul who died for you, who loves you, who wants you to know him and be forgiven. Let's pray together.